Good morning, RBC. I hope you are doing well this morning. There is, for those of us who love Jesus, there is no place that we would rather be, right? There's no better way to start off our week than Sunday morning coming here and getting to worship Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes people ask me, maybe they ask you too, right? It's on Sunday morning, wouldn't you rather be at home? Watching NFL pregame or something? Wouldn't you rather get some extra sleep? Wouldn't you rather be getting some stuff done around the house or maybe use your weekend as a way to relax, get a little vacation in? Isn't that what you'd rather do? And man, for those of us in Christ, right, the answer is easy. We love Christ and we love to worship Him. We love to be here with His people praising His glorious name. And as fun as it is to get stuff done around the house and or to watch football, right? We are worshiping someone who rose from the dead. So you might see some amazing touchdowns, some amazing running plays this afternoon, but you will not see anyone rise from the dead. And this Jesus that we worship, He is our life. He is our peace. He is our treasure, right? He is our pursuit. And that's why we're here, to enjoy Him and to worship Him together. I just want to start off by reminding you of that, to just sort of stoke those fires in you in case you kind of wandered in here and you're like, man, I kind of forgot why I'm coming here this morning. So that's it. We get to worship Jesus here today, and that's great. Before we get into our text today, I want to just do a couple housekeeping things, One, I wanted to say thank you. So thank you. Man, thanks to so many of you. Lauren had a baby shower here at the church yesterday, and so many of you came and gave just super nice things and said some really encouraging things to us, and that just meant so much to us. We are just so grateful for you. We don't say it enough how much we love and appreciate you, and it was just overwhelming the generosity that this body has and the kindness from God that came through you guys. I mean, we have all this stuff just all over our house. I don't even know what even some of this stuff is for. We just had to stop several times and just say, man, we got to pray. We just got to thank God for the folks here. It is just such a joy. We're just blown away by you guys. So thanks so much. Second thing was, did you take Wayne's challenge last week? You remember last Sunday Wayne was up here preaching and And he was talking last week about, right, our hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he gave us this challenge to spend an hour alone with the Lord. Did you do it? I know that if you did do it, you weren't like, what a waste of time. That challenge was lame, right? I think if you did do it, you found that that was rich and so worth your time. And if you didn't do that challenge, I want to bust your chops a little bit and say, hey, this is a makeup week. Spend an hour alone with Jesus this week. I took the challenge and it was just so sweet to be able to pour out my heart to Jesus, just pray to Him, to read His word, to worship Him. So good. So if you didn't do that last week, I want you to do it this week. Take up that challenge for yourself. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5 today. If you have your Bible, open up there. Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's some Bibles under the chairs. Pull those out. Our text today is on page 810, Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me sum up where we've been. We are finishing today our look at the Beatitudes. And if you're wondering what's the Beatitudes, these are these eight blessed statements that Jesus gives in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. In the progression of the book of Matthew, this is the first sermon of Jesus. This is the first time we see Jesus really teach in the book, is Matthew chapter 5. That's what we're studying, the Sermon on the Mount, this kingdom living. And as Jesus starts off his message, what's his opening to the message? Is he going to drop some complex theological formulations on us? Is he going to give us some obscure details about the millennial kingdom? Is he going to settle maybe some tough religious debate for us? No. How does Jesus start off his message? Happiness. Blessedness. He says, happy are those, blessed are those who are a part of my kingdom. And then he lists these eight characteristics of people who are happy, of people who are blessed. And in rather stunning fashion, Jesus flips the script on what happiness looks like. You say, well, how do you know it was done in stunning fashion? Because Jesus preaches in all of Matthew 5 and all of Matthew 6 and all of Matthew 7. If you have a red letter Bible, you can see that's all Jesus preaching. And then the last two verses of chapter 7 show us the crowd's reaction to Jesus' message. You see that? In chapter 7:28, we see what the crowd's response is to Jesus' words here. And what does it say that the crowd, how did they respond? What did they say? It says, the crowds were astonished by his teaching. Jesus spoke and they were stunned. Does that happen often for you? Well, when somebody says, hey, how was that message this morning? How was that sermon you heard? Oh, man, it was astonishing, right? Maybe not, but that's the crowd's response to Jesus' message. They were astonished. They were stunned. And why? Why was it so stunning? I think one of the reasons it was because of where we think happiness typically comes from. Typically, I think, we assume that happiness comes from good situations in our life. That if we have a lot of good things going on in our world, then that happiness will just sort of flow from those into our life. And so I think if we were to write Beatitudes about what happiness is, we might say something like, happy are the rich, happy are the funny, happy are the accomplished, happy are the strong, happy are the winners, happy are the popular. Because this is what we think happiness is. That if we have just a bunch of these good things going on in our world, then we'll be happy. Now, all that stuff sounds nice, right? Of course. Who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want to be funny or accomplished? But what's the problem? The problem is that the happy life doesn't come from these things. Why not? Two reasons. One is because happiness like this does not last. These kind of things, good situations in your world, they don't really last. They always end. And we quickly become the what have you done for me lately kind of people, right? We're in the middle of the baseball playoffs. Season starts all the way back in February with spring training. You go through this long season. The best teams make the playoffs, and one is crowned World Series champ. And then what? 3 months later, back to spring training in February, and the pressure's on to win a second one, to win a third one, to be a dynasty, to be the greatest of all time, right? The happiness from it doesn't satisfy, right? It doesn't last. Maybe a little closer to home is our home, right? You get a home, makes you happy for a little while. It's pretty nice. And then what? Man, we got to improve this thing. We got to get a bigger house. We got to get a better house. Why? Because the happiness from things doesn't last. The happiness from good situations in our life, it's so elusive. It doesn't really last for us, and we want more. The second reason why happiness like this doesn't work is because you don't have control. We have such little control over the situations in our life. The job that we thought was stable, right, becomes unstable. The money we thought that was there becomes thin. The way we thought things would work out, right, doesn't always work out like that. We have such little control, and as strong or as rich or as successful as you are, we don't have control of the situations in our lives. And this leads to a very unstable and fleeting level of happiness. Well, then Jesus steps in, and in this sermon he says, no, your happiness isn't tied to good situations. He says that happiness or blessedness, it's actually a spiritual issue. He says that happiness can't be had by simply, man, if only you had a better car, you had a little more success. Hey, yeah, that's how you'd be happy. No, he says that real happiness meets the situations of life because it's not coming in from the outside, but it's going out from the inside. You say, what in the world are you talking about? What's Jesus talking about here? Well, maybe you've been watching these debates, these Republican-Democrat debates, as they try to figure out a candidate for 2016. And as you watch these debates, you see that all these politicians are claiming to be able to improve the situations of life, right? They say, hey, if I'm president, then what? You get free college, no taxes, no war, everybody will get a free car, right? They're willing to make any and every kind of promise so that you vote for them. Why? Because they want you to think that, hey, if this person is president, then there'll be a lot of good situations for me. And if I get a lot of good situations for me, then I'll be happy. And make no mistake, this is not what Jesus is claiming as he says that he is king. He's not saying, hey, if you're with me, if you're a part of my kingdom, well, then you'll be rich and then you'll be healthy. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that if you're part of my kingdom, he says, if I'm your king, you will have a happiness and you will have a blessedness that wells up from within you. So that no matter what situations come into your life, you will have happiness. Right? You don't have control over the situations of your life and they don't last anyway. In my kingdom, my citizens are happy and blessed no matter what. Wow. And so what Jesus is saying here in the beginning, either Jesus is the king of con men, and he is duping all kinds of people into his pseudo-revolutionary kingdom thing, or what Jesus is saying is true, and it is so powerful and so life-transforming and so eternally jarring that we have to sit up and listen to what his words are in this message. And so with that, let's read what he says. Matthew 5, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12, but I'll read 1 through 12. Why don't you stand up, and we'll read through this text. Matthew 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Oh God, we are hungry for your word, whether we know it or not. Some of us have been hungry for so long, God, we've forgotten what it's like to be full. God, I pray for us. God, by your Spirit, open our eyes and open our hearts to see your preciousness and to feast on Jesus. Continue to fill us with your presence and your peace as you speak to us this morning. God, help me. Help me to speak. God, may my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. We pray only because of Christ and only in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're going to zoom in on verses 10 through 12 this morning. That's going to be the focus of what we talk about. As Jesus tells us that a Christian who is persecuted is actually blessed. In essence, Jesus is saying, happy are the persecuted. Now, it kind of sounds like on first read that Jesus has gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. It's like, what in the world are you saying here? How in the world are people who are persecuted, how are they blessed? How are they happy? And so we've got to kind of unpack a little bit of what Jesus is saying in these verses. We have to break it down piece by piece. And so there's an outline in your bulletin. I want to encourage you to just pull that out and follow along because I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. The outline is broken up into eight parts, which I know is, it's a lot, right? But we're going to look at eight aspects of persecution. And with 8 points, we're either going to be here until the Packers play at 3, or we've got to move pretty quick. So the first 2 points, we're going to take a little bit more time and go slow, and then the last 6, we're going to just touch on. So no need for any undue anxiety here. Now, also, before we start these, I want to say that persecution may not be something that you feel like is really relevant to your life right now, but it's important that you see Jesus' words here. Because there's something in here for everyone, regardless of if you feel like you're experiencing persecution or not. All right, let's get after it. Again, there's blanks in your notes. You can fill them in with me. 8 aspects of persecution and the happiness that comes with it. Number 1, the prerequisites for persecution are, and then there's a blank, and the blank is verses 3 through 9. I know it's kind of written there afterward as well. But the first blank is verses 3 through 9. The prerequisites for persecution are verses 3 through 9. This beatitude, this blessed statement in verse 10 is different than the first seven. The first seven were all about the qualities of the blessed life, of the happy life. So blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. But this last one is the response to someone who lives this out. So it's not blessed are the persecutors, it's blessed are those who are persecuted. So Jesus is saying that if you live out verses 3 through 9, you can expect that 10 is going to be coming your way. You can expect that you will receive persecution. Or flip it around, persecution is not coming your way unless verses 3 through 9 are being lived out, unless they're true for you. So let's look back on those first seven Beatitudes. Brennan and Wayne did such a great job preaching these. These were two fantastic messages. I just so appreciated them. The first one in the list of Beatitudes is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. In other words, spiritual neediness. Brennan said this, so key. If you are spiritually needy, all the rest of the Beatitudes fall into place. Spiritual neediness is one of the most valuable traits in the universe. And you say, why is this so valuable? Well, think about prayer, right? If you're not spiritually needy, then what? You're going to say, I'm spiritually fine. I can handle my desires. I can handle my temptations. I can handle my spouse. I can handle my kids. I can handle my job. I can handle my cares. I can handle my worries. I don't really need Christ. I got it locked down. But if you are spiritually needy, then what? Well, then time of prayer is easy because you recognize, man, I am so busy and I have so many needs, I have to pray. I can't even get out of the house because I am so needy. I've got to stop and pray. God, give me mercy today. God, help me to believe. God, give me joy today. I have to pray. I'm so spiritually needy. Well, spiritual neediness is important in worship, right? If you're not spiritually needy when it comes to worship, then what? Then you'll say, well, what do I need to worship for? Yeah, I've got some spiritual needs, but I've got other needs that are bigger than my spiritual needs. I can use my drive time to listen to some belling, to listen to some psychs, to do some karaoke time. Right? I don't need to worship. He's not all that great. I already did that on Sunday for a little while. That took care of my worship need for the week. But if you are spiritually needy, then what? Then you say, man, worship is a joy instead of a duty. And Christ becomes like water to somebody who is parched. It's like, man, I am so needy and Christ alone can fill me. I have to worship. What about the word? Right, when it comes to the Bible and spiritual neediness, right? If you're not spiritually needy, what do you think? Why do I need the word? I got that on Sunday. And I'm just naturally pretty awesome with some pretty awesome ideas. And so I get how other people could need God's word and kind of need it a lot, but man, I'm actually pretty awesome in and of myself. But if you are spiritually needy, then what? Then you say, man, I need God's word. I need to hear God's word. I need to be in church. I need to be in ABF. I need to be talking about God's word with other people. I need to be in a Bible study. I need to be reading it for myself. I need to be memorizing it because I am so needy. I need God's word. Oh, that we would be more spiritually needy. This is why it is so valuable. And this is why it kicks off the list of Beatitudes. What's next? Mourning, right? Grieving over sin. First in our life, we see sin in our life and we grieve over it, we hate it, we repent of it and turn from it. And then when we see it in others or we see it in the world, we mourn, right? It makes us sad. We don't laugh at it. We aren't entertained by it. We mourn over sin. Then meekness, strength under control. Brennan said, meekness is a controlled desire to see others' interests advanced ahead of our own. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wayne talked about this one last week. Desiring Christ, wanting to please him, to live right before God. And he had those different, remember, buckets, the garbage can. How much do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Blessed are the merciful, forgiving others over judging others, right? You see the forgiveness that Christ has shown to you, and you extend that forgiveness on out to others. And you treat other people with mercy. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, a cleanness not just in your actions on the outside, but a cleanness throughout your whole being. And this verse, Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, what? They will see God. This is a verse that I think every man in RBC needs to memorize. One, because it's short, and then two, because this verse is a great weapon in the battle against lust. Wayne talked about it last week. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Yes, those who are pure in heart now will see God in eternity someday, yes. But there's also an application for now, that those who are pure in heart now can see God in advance now. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, don't you want to, when you open the Word, experience God, see God? Don't you, when you come into church, want to see God? We've all experienced times of coldness or deadness when we encounter God, and I wonder if a lot of the reason for that is because we are impure in heart. And God holds out this promise that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then the last one he talked about last week was peacemakers, sharing the gospel, helping others to see Christ, making peace in relationships, easing tensions. And if you live out these seven, if you're poor in spirit, if you are mourning, if you are meek, right? Doesn't it seem like you'd be pretty likable? Doesn't it seem like this would be the kind of person that I'd want to be around? You think, well, if only we had somebody who could live these out perfectly and we could see what happens to them, then we'd see how people would respond to somebody like this. And guess what? We do. Jesus lived these out perfectly. And how was he treated? How did people respond to him? Well, some were drawn to him. Some were attracted to him. Some believed in him. But others hated him. Others mistreated him. Others persecuted him. And so, as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus, we must expect that we will find the same thing. Number two, eight aspects of persecution. Number two, second on this list is this. This persecution results from obeying and following Jesus. Not much space on that blank, sorry. This persecution results from obeying and following Jesus. Jesus says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then what does he say in verse 11? Blessed are you when you're persecuted on my account. This persecution Jesus is talking about stems directly from our obedience to and relationship with Jesus. Our righteousness, our holy living, and our walk with Jesus will result in, at times, persecution. And if we are going to win the world for Christ, then we must confront the world with Christ. And as peacemakers, we're going to show people the redeeming love of Christ, and some will respond positively and embrace the gospel, but others, they'll reject the gospel, and they will reject Christ, and in turn, they will reject us. And we can expect that at times we'll experience persecution. Persecution isn't something new. Don't be surprised when it comes. It's not an accident. As Christians, we do not share the world's values. We are loyal to Christ, and others will reject that. I went to college in Chicago, and when I was there, I had the opportunity to go to a hockey game, a Chicago Blackhawks game. That's my favorite hockey team. My friend on the floor got tickets, and he was not a Blackhawks fan. He's actually a fan of the rival Detroit Red Wings, but he likes hockey, so he's like, hey, you want to go? I'm like, yeah, sure, that'd be fun. So I go down to his room, and we're going to take the subway to the United Center, and so he comes out of his room, and he's decked out in Red Wings gear. And I just kind of roll my eyes because I'm like, I'm just not that kind of guy that likes to rile up the opposing fan base. But here's this guy, like a Red Wings mascot. And so we get to the game and we're walking around the arena. We sit down and he's taking some comments, right? Some people are hassling him a little bit about it. But then when the game ends, right, everybody, I mean, you guys have been to a sporting event. You know what it's like when a game ends, right? There's tons of people all trying to make their way to a few exits, so it's kind of slow going as you're leaving an arena. Well, so we're leaving, and there's a group of maybe a dozen drunk Chicago fans, and they see my buddy with his Red Wings gear on, and they start making comments to him. And so I just sort of put my head down because I'm like, I don't want to. There's two of us. We're tiny. There's 12 of them. And it's like, let's just get out of here. So my friend doesn't put his head down. He swivels around, and he's like, oh, yeah? How many championships have you won? And my eyes just got huge. And I'm like, what in the world are you doing? There's 12 of them. They're drunk. They just paid to watch guys brawl on the ice. And now you're antagonizing and provoking them here. You are in the United Center in Chicago. These are all Blackhawks fans. No one's going to defend you if this gets physical, especially not me. I'm out of here. And these guys, they're starting to jaw with each other. They're starting to come at each other. I just grab him and get out of the arena and make our way to the subway pretty quick because I'm like, his loyalty to the Red Wings got him mocked and got him harassed and almost got me punched. And what's the connection? Well, our loyalty to Christ will put us in line to, at times, to also receive persecution. And we're different from the world. And the gospel that we preach is not a smooth, sugar-coated, goes-down-easy kind of message. Jesus will say later in this very sermon, this is a narrow way. This is not a way for universal popularity. If you want to be liked by everybody, that is incompatible with the gospel of Christ. On earth, if you're part of an earthly kingdom, if you're earthly royalty, typically that comes with what? Respect and attention. But Jesus says, hey, if you want to be part of my kingdom, it's going to result in rejection. It's going to result in persecution. Obeying and following Christ will cost you something. It may cost you acceptance. It may cost you friendship. It may cost you popularity. But it will cost you something. And I got to add this as well. The persecution that Jesus is talking about is not just for any old time you get hassled. This is for your obedience to Jesus and your relationship to him. So if you get hassled for your sports team or your political views or your schooling preference or for eating meat or for not eating meat or wanting gun control or wanting more guns, okay, that's not it. It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about for obeying Christ and for being with Christ. Also excluded from what Jesus is talking about, the angry, pompous, judgmental Christian holding the jerky signs and rudely yelling stuff like turn or burn, right? It's not it. That's not included in here, right? If people mock you for that, that's you being rude. And the consequence for that is people being rude back to you. That's not meekness. That's not mercy. Also included in here, the stingy, right? If you go to a restaurant and you give tracks instead of tips, and then the next time you go in and you get cold food, you can't say, I'm being persecuted for Christ. Now, they're being mean to you because you're cheap. That's what's going on there. That's not persecution. Also included, the weird. Right, if you get made fun of for being weird, right? If you make Bible bobbleheads in your basement, you set them all out on your desk at work, somebody makes fun of you. Right, that's not for obeying Christ. It's kind of a little bit odd. That's why. This type of persecution directly tied to Jesus and to your obedience to him. You say, okay, well, if that's not persecution, what is persecution? Number three, eight aspects of persecution. Number three, persecution includes four things: insults, focus, gossip, and lies. Say that again. Number three, persecution includes insults, focus, gossip, and lies. Persecution includes certainly much more than this, but these are four types of persecution, four things Jesus labels as persecution. If you say, hey, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to obey him. The first one is insults. This comes from verse 11 when he says, when others revile you. Insults include getting mocked, getting comments made, getting laughed at, belittled, judged. The second one is focus. This is where in verse 11 Jesus says persecuted. The idea behind this word is one of intentionality. It's a drivenness to get at someone. It's a word actually Paul uses later in the New Testament when he talks about his drive for Christ, when he talks about his desire for Christ. So sometimes your faith will result in you being a target for others. You'll sort of have a bullseye on your back, so to speak. They'll single you out. They'll look to get at you, look to trip you up, look for you to fail so that they can pounce on you. Third word is gossip. That's found in the last phrase Jesus mentions in verse 11. He says they'll utter all kinds of evil against you. As a Christian, you can expect to be spoken against, gossiped about, to be the butt of the joke. Oftentimes, too, it will be behind your back. And many will know about it before you even find out. And connected to that is the fourth word, lies. Right? Jesus says they'll speak about you. They'll talk negatively about you. They'll tell stories about you. And guess what? Some of them aren't even going to be true. But he says, expect it. This kind of persecution will come your way. And certainly there's other things that fit in this category, but these are included as well. Number four, next page of your outline, eight aspects of persecution. What else? Number four, persecution is both there and here. Persecution is both there and here. When I think of persecution, at least for me, before I started working on this message, the thing that first comes to my mind is the violence that so many of our brothers and sisters face overseas for the cause of Christ. Simply for believing in Jesus, they're threatened with prison, they're tortured, or even killed for Jesus' name. And the global persecution of Christianity is a major, major problem. Here's some facts for you. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. An average of 6 Christians around the world are killed each day for their faith. Not 6 Christians die each day. 6 are killed simply for believing in Jesus every day. Christians in more than 60 countries face violent persecution from government or from neighbors just because they believe in Jesus. The number of Christians killed, the word for that is martyred, for believing in Jesus since his resurrection. How many Christians have been killed for just believing in Jesus over the last 2,000 years? Estimates have it at 70 million people. You say, how many of those people have been killed in just the last 100 years? Over half that. Over 40 million of those have been killed in just the last 100 years just for believing in Jesus. In the news recently, in China, 22 Christians thrown in jail. In Syria, Christians being executed by ISIS. In Tanzania, where the WISIS are going, just last week, arsonists burned 7 churches there. This is a major issue, and we ought to think about it. We ought to be informed about it. We ought to be praying for it. But there's something in these verses for us here in southeastern Wisconsin as well. And certainly we want to thank God for the freedom that we have in worship. If you've studied history, you know what a rarity it is for there to be such freedom of worship. But that doesn't mean that here in America we don't have persecution, although its forms are much more subtle. And for those of you who are facing persecution here today, you need to hear this blessing from Jesus. You need to hear, blessed are you if you're persecuted. And if you're not being persecuted, you need to help and encourage and support those who are being persecuted. One of the groups maybe most overlooked in our body are those who are alone with Christ in their families. Spouses who are married to unbelievers, or kids who have parents who don't believe. This can be a slow burn, right? This day in, day out. A little comment there, a little hassle here, a little needling, always provoking, lack of support, lack of Christian care, right? How sad to get mocked just for praying. How sad to get mocked by someone in your home for coming to church, for believing in Jesus. Do we have students in our body here whose parents don't want them coming to church? We do. Do we have people who have been divorced because their spouses didn't like Christ? We do. Do we have people enduring difficult home situations simply because they love Jesus? We do. And Jesus says to those of us in those situations, you are blessed. You are blessed. If you endure persecution from me, you are blessed. And persecution certainly goes on out from there, from the immediate family, extended family, holidays coming up. Sometimes those are sources of tension where persecution can occur, where maybe it's awkward, maybe there's just some jokes, maybe it's people don't want to be around you, and on from there. So yes, persecution is there, but it's also here as well in more subtle forms. Number 5, 8 aspects of persecution. Number 5, persecution confirms you are in the kingdom. Persecution confirms you are in the kingdom. Jesus is not saying, blessed are you if you're persecuted because that's how you get into heaven. But he is saying, blessed are you if you're persecuted because it confirms, it shows, it validates your status as a citizen. When persecution comes, your response to it can show your true colors. Do you retreat? Do you hide? Do you dodge? Do you compromise? Or do you remain faithful? Do you endure? Jesus talks about this group of people actually a couple of chapters later in Matthew when he tells a story about people who kind of hide when persecution comes. They quit on Jesus when trials arise. In Matthew 13, verse 20, Jesus says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So Jesus says that there is a group of people who hear the gospel. They claim to believe in Jesus. But then what? When trials come or when persecution comes, they ditch Christ. They weren't really saved. They weren't really of Christ. They weren't really in the kingdom. They maybe had a brief emotional response, hoping that Jesus would hook them up with something, make them rich, make them healthy. And when they find out, wait a second, if I sign on for Christianity, that includes trials, and that includes persecution. And then they quit, and they leave. The genuineness of your faith in Christ is most strongly tested in trial and in persecution. When hard things come or when attacks come because you obey and follow Jesus, if you have counterfeit faith, it will be exposed. And if you have genuine faith, it will be shown in your faithfulness in times of trial and persecution. It will shine through. And Jesus says to you, you're blessed. You're blessed. It proves that you're a citizen of heaven. All right, well, we've talked about persecution, what it is. Number six, how do we respond to persecution? The response to persecution is joy and gladness. The response to persecution is joy and gladness. This is Jesus being astonishing. This is so contrary to how we think. I know you think, oh man, if we're being persecuted, don't we got to fight back or retaliate or try to get our rights? Or maybe we just got to retreat and get away from people who might kind of be mean to us for Christ. And Jesus says, no, rejoice. No, be glad. No, you're actually in a very fortunate situation. You're blessed. And this is just striking to us because it's like, wait a second, what? If I get passed over a promotion at work because my boss doesn't like me because I love Christ, or my spouse is making fun of me at home, right? I'm just supposed to have joy? I'm supposed to be glad? And Jesus says, yes. This word for glad actually literally is to skip and jump with happy excitement. You say, well, why? How can I have joy? How can I have joy in the middle of persecution? And the answer is in verse 12, and it's our last 2 points in our outline. Two reasons why we can have joy in persecution. Number seven, the first reason for joy is a common bond. A common bond. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a common bond, a link, a unity that connects us when we're persecuted with our brothers and sisters who have been persecuted. And I know that there's a temptation when you are being persecuted to think that you're failing, to think that you're doing something wrong, to think, man, if I were doing this right, I would not be being persecuted right now. And Jesus says, no, persecution is a sign that you're being faithful. It actually connects you to some of the brothers and sisters who have been persecuted. And so many of you know the stories in the Old Testament of people who have spoken up for God, spoken truth for God, and received persecution or been killed in the process, right? In 1 Kings, Elijah flees for his life because so many of his contemporaries have been executed for preaching the truth about God. Isaiah the prophet, sawn in two for preaching truth. Maybe the most famous of all in the Old Testament, Daniel and his three friends. Daniel thrown to the lion's den, remember, because what? Because he was praying. His three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? For not bowing down to a false idol, right? For standing for God. He says it connects you to the Old Testament prophets. We know Jesus was persecuted, and then the book of Acts shows us what happens after Jesus goes back to heaven. Persecution doesn't stop. In fact, the whole book of Acts is like a little Fox's Book of Martyrs, all the stories of persecution. Acts 4, Peter and John are beaten. Acts 7, Stephen killed. Acts 8, Saul, who later becomes Paul, imprisons Christians. Acts 12, King Herod executes James and tries to kill Peter. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas forced out of the city of Antioch. 14, Paul is stoned but doesn't die. Acts 16, Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned. 17, Paul chased out of town after town. 18, Paul's beaten again. In 19, the whole city riots against Paul. In chapter 20, there's an assassination attempt on Paul's life. It fails, and then Paul spends the next 5 years in jail awaiting trial. Persecution all over the place for Christ. And the martyrs continue, and the persecution continues on through today. And those of us who see Christ as glorious, who believe the gospel, say, we'd rather have favor with God than favor with man. And so we preach boldly, we live boldly, and we walk boldly because we love Christ, no matter the cost. Number eight, last one. Second reason for joy. Why else ought we to have joy in persecution? Because number eight, great reward. Second reason for joy, great reward. Jesus drops the big incentive on us in this verse. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Everybody loves rewards because they motivate us and compel us to do things we wouldn't normally want to do. I once spent a night outside of Regency Mall because there was a reward attached to it. When the Chick-fil-A in the mall had a grand reopening, the first 100 people in line got 52 free meals. And so at 8 o'clock the night before, I was number 7 in line, and I waited outside the mall the whole night and got free chicken sandwiches. Because rewards motivate us to do things we wouldn't normally want to do, like go into Regency Mall, right? And Jesus promises rewards for those who endure persecution. This is one of the best parts about being in Jesus' kingdom, is that Jesus offers rewards. And these rewards aren't temporary, right? They're not going to be lost. They're not going to be taken by some invading army. They're not going to fade away. They're not going to perish. They're not going to spoil. They are immovable, certain. And do you see the adjective Jesus uses to describe these rewards? What is it? What's that word? Great. How great must be these rewards if God calls them great? He says these are great rewards. You say, Dan, what kind of rewards are these going to be? Now, tell me about these things. Well, I don't know exactly. I don't know if it's going to be possessions in the next life, status, proximity to Christ. I do know this, that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And to the citizens of the kingdom, to those who are of Christ, blessed are you if you're persecuted. And if you're not, if you're feeling like, man, I don't think I am being persecuted, then do one of two things. One, pray and ask God, am I compromising the gospel in my life? Am I shortchanging what you have set out? Are there ways that I need to be more bold, to be more holy, to grow up in my faith? And if not, then pray and ask God to help you come alongside those in the body who are hurting this way. And get in their life, put your arm around them, encourage them, support them, help them. Maybe they're in ABF, maybe they're in Crosswalk, maybe they're on the mission field right now. And hold up our missionaries in high esteem in your household. These folks who are willing to cross cultural lines and to preach Christ where it is dangerous to preach Christ. Those are the true heroes of the faith. To look back on those who have been martyred for Christ, who look death in the face and say, I'm with Christ. You can mock me, you can hassle me, you can insult me, you can hurt me, you can throw me to the lions, you can burn me at the stake, but I am with Christ. Those are the real heroes. Those are the people we want to follow. Obeying and following Jesus is worth all the persecution that this life can bring. Father, help us. Help us not to have our happiness come from good, nice, comfortable situations around us. God, have our happiness to well up from inside as we see where our hope is found in our eternal reward. God, help us to have joy no matter our circumstances. Be with our brothers and sisters overseas who might be right now experiencing very difficult persecution for your name. Strengthen them and help them, God, we pray. I pray for those in our body who are hurting, who are experiencing persecution. Help them, strengthen them, encourage them as well, God. God, you don't promise that this life on earth will be easy or smooth, but God, we are so grateful that you promise to be with us and that you promise a reward in the end. In Jesus' name, amen.